Heart. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome as usual. Kind of said, Mark, I'm glad y'all didn't do the waiting here for you last because I would hate to have to get up here and speak after that. Guys, I'm not going to waste a lot of time with pleasantries and all that this morning, but I do want to thank you guys for the opportunity that you guys have given me to speak into this, your hearts and your souls and your minds. And I don't take it lightly, the time that I get to spend up here and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus. I want to jump right in. Today we're eventually going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I want to begin by asking a few questions to you. Have you ever had plans that didn't quite work out the way you expected them to in your life? Good, not the only one. You ever had to change your plans because of circumstances that were out of your control? Has something tragic ever happened in your life that made you go a different direction?
Yes.
So I guess we all know that sometimes life doesn't go as planned, and we have to make some serious adjustments from time to time. I think most married men would agree with me that when their wife gets sick, that would be a tragic situation. Mama gets sick, nothing goes right. Mama gets sick, you got to do it all. And, you know, that's a funny little example of a tragedy, I guess. But, you know, there's some real not-so-funny circumstances that we all carry. There's some in this room today. Maybe it's something you're currently going through. Maybe it's something that happened a year ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago, 10, 20 years ago. Maybe you had some plans, but things haven't gone the way that you anticipated them to go. Maybe you planned a marriage, but you didn't plan a divorce. You didn't plan on hating each other. You didn't plan on going through a custody battle. You didn't plan on getting a divorce. Maybe you planned on having children, but you didn't plan on the miscarriage. But it happened. You planned on spending the rest of your life with your spouse. You didn't plan their death. You never planned on attending your own child's funeral. We've got friends that are going to be going through that in a few days. You didn't plan on the diagnosis that would change your world forever. What do you do? What do you do when bad things happen to good people? What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? That's the question. It's one thing I can say about most people at some point in their life, that there's something in your past that you can look back on where you had to ask the question, God, why? And that's the title of my message today. God, why? It's a legitimate question. Some people would challenge that you don't ask God questions, that you don't challenge God in those types of ways. I say our God's a good, good Father, and He can bring your problems and your insecurities to Him. Amen. What happens is people take a few certain verses from the book of Job and they misalign them. They take them out of context. If you have questions for God, let me tell you, these questions are natural. And I can't answer for you, why do bad things happen to good people? And you may never get the answer to that question here on earth. You may never understand why the tragedy took place in your life this side of eternity. But today, I hope to change that question. A lot of Christians get stuck in their walk with God because of tragedy that happened to them. I'm not talking about something that you did. I'm talking about something that legitimately happened to you. The death of a friend, the cancer report, the disease, the problem, the whatever it is. Something legitimate happened and you're wrestling with the question, God, why? You're wrestling with the question, God, if you love me, why did you let this happen? So before we get into the text today, I want to go over three fundamental things that we need to understand before we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? First fundamental thing we need to know is, number one, God is good. That's the first fundamental thing we need to understand, is that God is good. All right, we learned to pray that as a kid. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Y'all remember that? There's some people in this church today, there's some people in this world today who have a problem with the goodness of God, saying, if God is so good, then why did this happen? And I think that too is a fair question. And I want to read some stuff that Jesus said as we dive into these questions. This is what Jesus said about the goodness of God. This is one of many things. This is just one I chose today. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Those are great verses. But I want to read the rest of them and put it in context for today. Jesus, these are Jesus' words. He goes on to say in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a steak? Let's stop there. What dad really does that? I mean, for real. It's kind of brutal. Like, it'd be like going into a restaurant, you order a sandwich, and your kid says, can I get a sandwich too? And you run out the store to the flower bed, and you grab a rock, and you give them a snake. I mean, that'd be pretty messed up, right? Yeah. I'm not going to get my vote for Father of the Year. But listen, Jesus is trying to make a point here. Verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus tells us we're evil. I want you to hold on to that. Remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. We'll talk about it a little bit more later. I mean, nobody really wants to be called evil. Jesus is calling us evil right here. But what he's saying is that we live in a broken and sin-filled world. Yet, we're still able to give good gifts to our children. So how much greater does God want to give good gifts to those who seek Him? What it means basically is God doesn't give bad gifts, and we can rely on God to do what's right for His children. We all know people who are to give bad gifts, right? Come on. Don't hold back. Don't lie in church. We say it every Christmas. Not the gift, it's the thought that counts, right? Okay, come on. But the Bible says that God gives good gifts. The other side of this would be to say that if God gives good gifts, then why did this happen to me? I don't know. I can't tell you that. But what I do know is that God is good. A lot of people ask, or question God's goodness because of the things that have happened to them. And here's the question that we really have to answer. Are we going to allow our circumstances to determine our belief in God, or are we going to allow our belief in God to reign over our circumstances?
Come on now.
The person who trusts their circumstances is the person who says things like this. God is good as long as I'm married. God's good as long as I'm healthy. As long as my kids are healthy. As long as I have money. God's good as long as I have a job. God's good as long as I have everything I ask for. But sometimes our circumstances can make us lose sight of the goodness of God. It'd be like a child screaming at their parents on Christmas morning, surrounded by thousands of dollars in gifts, but upset with mommy and daddy because they didn't get the puppy. That's what it kind of boils down to. Do you know just how surrounded you are by the goodness of God? Do you? You have the goodness of God everywhere in your life. You woke up this morning in the security of a home. That's the goodness of God. You went to a closet and you had several options for clothes to wear. That's the goodness of God. Many of us ate a hot breakfast or had the opportunity to eat a hot breakfast. That's the goodness of God.
Amen.
Many of us are able to go out to eat later today. That's the goodness of God. Most of us probably rode here in a car this morning. That's the goodness of God.
Amen.
You're listening to a sermon this morning in a church with lack of persecution. That's the goodness of God.
Amen.
Many of us have a roof over our head, food on our table, shoes on our feet. That's the goodness of God. God is good. The problem is we think that all that goodness is a result of our own efforts. But if God didn't want us to have it, we'd be gone.
That's right.
God is good.
All the time.
People push back and ask, if God's good, then why do I have pain in my life? Sometimes God uses pain to identify the problem and pull something out of us that will eventually kill us. You ever known anybody who had an appendix burst? From what I understand, that's a pretty painful event. But in order to fix that problem, a surgeon's going to have to go into a surgery room. They're going to have to take a scalpel. They're going to have to cut and maim flesh. But if he didn't cut, if he didn't maim, if he didn't wound, then what's inside would kill them. And at the end of the day, even through pain, God is good. He's good when I'm healthy, and he's good when I'm sick. We serve a God that's good. When you and I learn to praise God in spite of our circumstances can change. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we read of Paul and Silas. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were taken to jail. It actually says that they inflicted many blows upon them. And when they get into the prison, they're fastened into stocks around their feet so they can't get up. They can't move. And I want you to notice what they did. They began to pray. They began to sing. They began to worship. They started praising God. The Bible says in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Guys, the prison doors flew open and the chains fell off of them. Not only them, but everybody around them, because they were willing to stand in the middle of unbelievable circumstances and declare that God is good.
Amen.
In the book of Habakkuk, that paints an awesome picture too. I mean, it really blows my mind. If you get into that, that book of the Bible is crazy. It's crazy awesome. But the prophet Habakkuk says this. He's praising God. But I want you to listen to what he's praising God for. Starting in Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Basically, Habakkuk, what he's saying is, all hell's working loose in my life. And look what he says. Yet, in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the good God of my salvation. God is good.
Amen.
Number two, God is all powerful. That's the second fundamental thing we need to understand. God is all powerful. I heard a pastor say one time, God's not an ambulance driver who responds from crisis to crisis. God's all powerful. He's able to be here and there. He transcends time and space. He's the creator of the heavens and earth. Job says he spread the skies over the empty space and suspends earth over nothing. Who can do that? He's all power. Think about his power. Think about his awesomeness. I was trying to come up with something I could use to relate God's power here on earth. And I've stood on the top of mountains. I've looked down over breathtaking views below that define God's awesomeness, his greatness, his power. I've seen TV specials of earthquakes and volcano eruptions and tsunamis and tornadoes. Thankfully, I've never had experience in any of those, but they prove his power. But what really stands out to me is the size and the power of the oceans. It's truly incredible. We all know that typically here in Jacksonville, anyway, there's not any huge waves, but unless there's a hurricane approaching. When I was a much younger man than I am now, I used to go surfing, and the best time to do that was when the hurricane was offshore. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced the power of waves or rip current, but I can tell you it's not a joke, even with a surfboard. And I can remember a few times getting knocked off my board, and wave comes crashing down and just kind of rolls you up. You finally get up where you think you're going to get a breath, boom, another wave crashes down, and another, and another, and another, and just over and over and over. In a moment like that, you're helpless. You realize how great and powerful what it is you're up against, how great and powerful it is. There's nothing in your power that you can do to overcome that situation. The ocean's powerful. And if you think about all that power in the ocean, the Bible says that God holds the world and the earth in the hollows of his hand. That's hard to even wrap your mind around that. God is all powerful. Think about how large the universe is. It's something like 27 billion light years and ever expanding. The Bible says he holds it between his thumb and his index finger. As we read the scriptures, we clearly see that he's a man of giving, water walking, grave robbing, miracle working God. And he is all powerful. So God is good.
All the time.
He's all powerful. And number three, bad things are going to happen. That's the third fundamental thing we need to understand. The bad things are going to happen. So the thought came to my mind about jumping on a trampoline. You've probably all seen the trampolines they sell nowadays, and they're pretty safe. They got these big poles and netting that goes all the way around, and these big covers that cover up the springs. And nowadays, it's pretty safe to jump on a trampoline, okay? I can remember back in the day when I was jumping on trampolines. Pre-safety net trampolines. Jacked up springs, all uncovered, holes in the trampoline. And then you double bounce your friend, and finally 2 days later he lands again. Remember that? Every one of us wants God to put the safety net up around our trampoline so we can jump in complete safety the rest of our life. But you know what?
Yes.
Here's the reality. Bad things are going to happen.
Amen.
Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 16 that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Yes.
We're all going to experience legitimate tragedy. Bad things are going to happen. Why? Because there's evil in the world. Why doesn't God just wipe out all the evil in the world? If he wiped out all the evil in the world, what time is it? 11:45? If he wiped out all the evil in the world at 11:46, none of us would be here. Remember what I told you to hold on to earlier, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give goodness to your children. Right. We want God to take away everybody else's ability to choose. But we don't want God to take away ours. We have to understand that bad things are going to happen. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Keeping in mind these three fundamental things. God is good. God is all powerful. And bad things are going to happen. And I hope to teach you two things quickly before we leave. Number one, God isn't punishing you. He's preparing you. Some people have been taught that anytime something bad happens in your life, that that was a result of you doing something bad and God was punishing you and your family. I want you to know that's not the case. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, most of us are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew boys who found their way, or found themselves in the fire, the furnace. Why did they wind up in the fire? Because they obeyed God and did exactly what He said. Sometimes we experience tragedy and bad things because we're doing exactly what God told us to do. So I would say to you that God's not punishing you, but He's preparing you for something greater. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 32. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go in and fight this Philistine. Of course, they're talking about Goliath. David's saying he's willing to give up everything and give his life. That he's a willing sacrifice. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him for you, for you are but a youth. And he said, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. So let's pause for a minute on that. I want to explain this so it makes sense. So real quick, who you in this room are, personally, I'm a dog person. All right, good. Most of us who have pets legitimately love our pets. A lot of them, we love them like children. We really do. And I've seen people who they love their pets so much that they've got their own room, their own bed, got a TV set up in there for them. They got a bed. I ain't talking about like a dog bed. I'm on a legit bed, all right? People have pets as part of their wedding parties. They love their pets. And I know some of us are weird and don't have pets. But I want you to just try and... Just kidding. Just want you to just kind of put yourself in your shoes. People really love their animals, okay? They're like children. And I want you to think about that kind of what that love could be like. It's the same love that David had for his sheep. It's the same love that a shepherd would have for his sheep. And David, he was a shepherd. And it might be a little hard for us to understand it because we're talking about sheep. But David loved his sheep. And Jesus talks about that relationship between a sheep and a shepherd in John chapter 10. And we're not going to have the verses up there, but he talks about how a sheep knows the shepherd's voice. That's how close that relationship is. But when a shepherd speaks to the sheep, they could have their backs turned and they would recognize that shepherd's voice. Right, somebody else could come up and try to command those sheep, try to tell those sheep to do something, and the sheep wouldn't listen to them because the sheep and the shepherd, they've got that connection. They've got that relationship. And Jesus talks about that connection in John chapter 15. But our culture doesn't really identify that well because we live in America. You know, we can just go to Walmart and buy another one. But don't miss this. Because if we miss this, we miss the whole point of the story. David loved his sheep. Verse 34 says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock. David was, that would have been a tragedy to him. A straight up tragedy. Maybe not so much to us because we're talking about sheep, but if you're putting it into perspective, for David, that would have been a tragedy. And we can't ever call someone else's tragedy not a tragedy. All right, we don't get to define tragedy for other people. What we may not see as a big deal might be a game changer in their life. We can't define tragedy for other people. In David's life, this would have been a tragedy. This is important. David could have just broken down. He could have cried. He could have got angry. He could have questioned God. God, why? At this point, he could have said, maybe I'm not a good shepherd. He could have said, since this happened, God must hate me. Nothing good is ever going to happen in my life. He could have said, why did this tragic event have to happen to me? He could have cried. He could have complained. He could have allowed the tragedy to define him for the rest of his life. Now, so many people say that Jesus lives inside of them, but when the pressure's on, they allow that tragedy to define them. If you allow tragedy to define you, you just get in the way of what God's trying to do in your life. Let's look and see what David did. Verse 35. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Can you imagine that? Just walk through that in your mind. Let that play out. 17, 18-year-old boy, confused, upset, terrified, trying to process what's going on. He goes after that lion. He strikes it. He kills it, and he takes that sheep back. David was a pretty bad dude. Listen, church. Not only did David refuse to let the tragedy define him, he went after the tragedy because he already had victory over it. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have a choice. We can be defined by tragedy, or we can be defined by triumph. When David got past his tragedy, he was able to face a greater giant that eventually set the nation free, Goliath. David refused to let the tragedy define him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's not a coincidence that a lion took the sheep. We have triumph over any tragedy that tries to define us. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, God wasn't punishing David with the lion and the bear. He was preparing him to face Goliath. Amen. God wasn't punishing David with the lion and the bear. He was preparing him to face Goliath, but if he allowed tragedy to define him, he never would have faced greater things. God wasn't punishing you when that thing happened to you. He was preparing you to face your own giants down the road. God doesn't punish his children. He prepares you. The way you begin to live in victory is you go from tragedy to triumph. Today's the day that you can stop letting it identify you. Let victory in Christ identify you. In Christ and only in Christ do you have triumph over the tragedies of your past. If you've got pain in your life, don't waste it. I don't know how God can bring good out of what your tragedy is. But here's what I do know. He can bring good out of your tragedy. Amen. So, God's not punishing you. He's preparing you. And the last thing I hope to teach you today is that crucifixion leads to resurrection. If you've ever studied the life of Jesus, you're going to notice that he experienced a lot of tragedy in his life. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he didn't have an easy life. Look at his birth, right? We've glorified it at Christmas time. We've made it something it's not. Right? The Savior of the world was born into horrific conditions. And if we were to go back and watch that whole thing play out today, we'd say that was a tragedy. That kid had to be born like that. Jesus was like 2 or 3 years old when a very insecure king in the region found out that he was born, and he ordered that every male child under a certain age would be murdered. We call that a tragedy. Jesus had to escape to Egypt. His mother and father had to take him to Egypt, and finally God told them to come back to Nazareth. And we don't know what age, but biblical evidence suggests that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, died somewhere between the ages of 12 and 30 in Jesus' life. That's tragedy. If you ever lost a loved one, it's a tragedy. Jesus' childhood was tragic. He would have been judged by the people in his village. You ever thought about that? How many people do you think really bought the whole virgin birth? That would be a tragedy. The ministry of Jesus. We glorify that too. Jesus healed people. He fed thousands. He caused the blind to see. But what about the time after he preached the first message, I believe it was? What about the time when he preached that and afterwards the crowds grabbed him and took him to the edge of a cliff and they tried to throw him off and kill him? It's tragic. Throughout the Gospels, there was a group of religious men and Pharisees. They did nothing but travel around and criticize him. And for 3 years, they did nothing but plot how to kill him. Tragedy. The night he was betrayed, he sat down at a table. We've seen the painting, the Last Supper. We've read the story. One of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. Betrayed by one of his closest friends. That's a tragedy. And that same night, he took three disciples. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They couldn't even stay awake. They couldn't support him during his toughest time. It's tragedy. He was so stressed during that moment that he was sweating drops of blood. Call that a tragedy. After they arrested him, the scripture says they spit on him. They mocked him. They tore his beard out with their hands. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put him on trial. They beat him with a cat of nine tails over and over and over until he was unrecognizable. They put a cross on his back. And they forced him to carry it until he couldn't any longer. They finally got him to the place of Golgotha. They put nails in his hands. They put nails in his feet. And for 6 hours, he hung on the cross and endured separation from God. He gave his life so you and I could be made right with God. And as we look back at that event, we can call that tragic. It was a tragedy that that could happen to a man who never sinned. They took him down. They wrapped his body. And they put it in a borrowed tomb. And on Saturday, people would walk by that cross. And they'd think, tragedy. They'd walk by that tomb. Tragedy defined the beginning of Christianity. Tragedy defined Jesus' movement. They defined that moment on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, tragedy turned into triumph. Through Jesus Christ, tragedy turned into triumph when he came out of that grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns today. One day, he's coming back for those of us who put their faith in him.
Amen.
Crucifixion leads to resurrection. Tragedy leads to triumph. Your hurt's real. But in Christ, we can walk from tragedy to triumph, to greater things, not because we're good, but because God's good and he's all powerful. And as we begin to finish up here, I want to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And this is what God's saying to his children. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Why do we not have to fear? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Church, he doesn't say if. He says when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In Christ, and in Christ alone, you don't have to let tragedy define you anymore. My prayer today is that you simply decide to walk from tragedy. Everybody to stand. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe your life's been scarred by tragedy. Maybe something's happened in your past and it still haunts you to this day. Maybe you've been asking the question, God, why? Why is this happening? Why is this pain here? Maybe you've been angry with God. Maybe you're thinking you don't want tragedy to define you anymore. Maybe for you there hasn't been a tragedy. Maybe you simply feel like you're being held back and you aren't hearing God speak. Imagine an archer drawing back on his bow, ready to launch an arrow. God's the archer, and the arrow is you. He knows just how far to pull you back before he releases you to a greater destination. If that's you, if tragedy in your past has happened and you can't get over it, or you simply feel like you're being held back and you aren't hearing from God, I just want to pray for you. You have a legitimate hurt. You've got legitimate pain. You want to move from tragedy to triumph. That's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask everybody to reach and grab the hand of the person next to you. I want you to begin praying for the person, the people of the hands that you're holding. You don't have to know their name. You don't have to know anything about their situation, but God does. He knows every hair on their head. Father God, I pray that every person being prayed for right now would feel your presence in their life. God, I pray that they'll experience you in the greater way than they ever have before. God, I believe and I know that you can bring triumph and hope. pray that you would bring healing from their tragedy. I pray that you would help every person in here today to walk from tragedy to triumph in Jesus Christ. I pray for powerful healing to take place. And I pray that we know and remember that only in Jesus can we have that victory. And it's in the holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you gave me today. Before you go, we're going to have baptisms. That's exciting.
Yeah.
So for the ones who are getting baptized today, I'm going to ask in 5 minutes, I'd like for you to meet me, Dave, and Shannon in this little room over here off to the left of the stage. If there's anybody else in here who's been thinking about it, praying about it, entertaining the idea of getting baptized, you're more than welcome to talk with us. And in 10 minutes, we'll meet you out in the parking lot. So we'll get it going. I love you guys, and I thank y'all.